What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
Good morning.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. Yeah, great morning, actually.
Great morning.
Yeah, because Brian Nixon isn't here.
Jared, quit being in a fight.
He can say that. He can say that.
Oh, yeah, it's good.
I love
it. It's good. I get to finally sit in the big chair over here.
The big boy chair. Yeah. The friendly rivalry between the two of them.
Oh, yeah. You gotta have that.
They hate each other.
And especially with these cameras now, man.
You love
cameras.
Talk
about surveillance.
Let's switch angles. Jared, wave at that camera.
Hey.
There he
What's
is.
Up?
Yeah.
That doesn't showcase you.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Well,
there
he scooted over a little bit. It goes.
You can put it over here.
Jared,
my good
you look
side.
Great, man.
Thank you. Thank you.
You got a face for TV.
There you go. We'll get Pastor Jared over
the
there.
The most wanted.
MyStaticRadio.com if you'd like to check out the webcam. And
it's Theology Thursday.
It is Theology Thursday. Yeah. Facebook.com/MyStaticRadio if you'd like to chime in, get some questions in. You can also chime in through our email address, studio@MyStaticRadio.com. Or, of course, just give us a call the old-fashioned way, 505-338-3700. If you promise you're going to call in, just make sure you do call in because it really hurts our feelings when you say you're going to call in and you don't.
Yeah, that's right.
It really does, Kirk.
We know somebody that
it
did that.
It really, really does.
So yeah, we might have a surprise guest caller, right?
We really might. We're,
let's not tell anybody. Let's
well,
just kind of...
To be fair, the interview is at 8:30. It does say Mountain Time on the interview, but maybe he was thinking Pacific Time, even though it says 7:30 mm-hmm. Pacific Time on the interview.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Sure.
Want to give him the benefit of the doubt. It's Kirk Cameron.
Yeah.
He's an awesome dude.
That's right.
I'm really excited.
And he's got a new movie coming out.
Got a new movie coming out.
Hits theology really well. So
yeah. So it might just tie in even better to Theology Thursday. We can go deep on this Christmas thing.
How many left behind jokes will I be able to fit into this?
Be nice.
Because he left us behind this morning. That's the first one.
I just want to know how he got kicked out and Nicolas Cage took over. I don't know. Wasn't he in that original?
It's called Wisdom.
Yeah.
Number one.
What?
Yeah.
Oh, that's right. You're talking to Mr. Cage over here.
I love him.
If it was Keanu, then I would in turn be the one going, no, bro.
Did you know that Keanu is in the running for Doctor Strange? Did I tell you that?
Yeah.
Yeah. You just froze.
There's a lot of theology in that.
There is.
No, just imagine, guys.
With the Matrix.
He's on an airplane, and it's going well, and then all of a sudden, like, half of the passengers disappear, and he looks around, and he goes... Whoa.
Yeah. Whoa.
Looks
great
like
acting.
Something's
incredible,
gone wrong.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah, but see, how can you? Then it's just to me that the logical next choice is
they've stolen them.
And it's Nick Kay, and he's like,
we've got to figure out where they went.
That's
and then
pretty
he's going to find them.
That's
right.
He loves Nick Cage.
I do.
Bro. He does. Oh, man.
Let's go.
Theology Thursday.
Yeah.
Welcome to the show, Steve-O Mateo.
Yeah.
And Pastor Jared Petro with us. Our compass, Benix, who like keeps us on task.
He
and
does
target.
Usually. Yeah.
He's not here.
Stay on target. Yeah. Stay on target.
We are hosed.
We are hosed.
So we have no books to reference, but that's okay. Except we have one book.
And that's the only book
we
need.
That's the Bible right there.
There
we go. All right, let's do this.
Your resource today is God's Word. All right, there you go. You
resources
can find that
reference.
At
Bible.
Parchments or, you know, just anywhere. It's God's Word. So today we want to talk about a few things. Yesterday we talked about this a little bit on Shock Therapy Live. We had a caller mm-hmm. who chimed in from across the pond. She was calling us from England. And her dear friends, homosexuals, getting married. At the time, a few years ago, when they were talking about it, you know, if it ever became legal, blah, 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 blah. They asked if she would be best woman. Hmm. And she said, I'd be honored to. She's got a great accent.
Yeah.
And here comes like 5 years later, mm-hmm. I believe it was. And now she's a believer. Mm-hmm. They are getting married now. And she wanted to know, how do I approach this in love? And it was an incredible discussion. And we begin to talk about the homosexual lifestyle and what is going on in the world around us. And one, how we can speak to mm-hmm. that culture. And if you missed that, I would highly recommend the podcast because that was more of the heart aspect of it.
Yeah.
So definitely check that out. MyStaticRadio.com/ShockTherapyLive. Now, today, we want to dive into some more legalities, if you will, of this because it has been an interesting week in the media.
Right.
as far as this topic goes. In fact, we were sent an article about a mayor, the mayor of Houston, who is subpoenaing not pastors, but their works from the pulpit.
Yes.
Any sermon, any message that has to do with homosexuality. She definitely is trying to combat quote-unquote hate speech, bigotry, and so she immediately went on the offensive against Christians. So the city was subpoenaing sermons in this crazy equal rights case that has just exploded. Now, obviously, we have an update since then, but let's start with what we knew yesterday.
This happened 2 days ago, October 14th. This is coming from the Houston Chronicle, which is a paper in Houston, or a website or something.
They chronicle things in Houston.
They do.
It's the Chronicle of Events in Houston, Texas.
Got you. First Chronicles.
As written by Miss Catherine Dreesen. That's the author. So, Houston's embattled equal rights ordinance took another legal turn this week when it surfaced that city attorneys, in an unusual step, subpoenaed sermons given by local pastors who oppose the law and are tied to the conservative Christian activists who have sued the city. Mm-hmm. Now, what we didn't know is that all summer,
we totally keep up to date with Houston.
Opponents of the equal rights ordinance are hoping to force a repeal referendum when they get their day in court in January of 2015, claiming city attorney David Fellman wrongfully determined they had not gathered enough valid signatures to qualify for the ballot. All summer, something's been going on in Houston. It's been an equal rights battle, and a lot of it has centered around the mayor. The mayor is a public lesbian. She's the first one that's ever been elected to office in Houston. And I can't even understand. There's so much in this article, number one, about everything that's
been
going on.
It's okay, just paraphrase it.
Guys, right. I can't read fast enough.
Well, this can be Theology Thursday ADD edition.
There you go.
ADD edition.
Yeah.
I'm so thankful that wasn't a big thing when I was a little kid,
because
I know that I know that I know.
Yes. Yeah.
I have that.
Well, let me just say this, as you know, as Matt is pointed out, I mean, obviously different articles have come out, and you know, what captured my attention, because a lot of this stuff that's happening around us as a church and as a believer, if you see it from this standpoint, you shouldn't be surprised. Obviously, these things are going to begin to happen more and more. But even in relationship to one commentator said, as he's looking at this scene, and I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he said, you know, we hire or elect these officials into office.
Right.
And whether it's political commentary or a personal commentary, that is not against the law. It's protected by the First Amendment. And so even as you hire somebody or elect somebody into office, they should be supporting or being an example for the community. And yet in this case, you find that this mayor is actively coming against, like Big Brother, even against a group of people. And it's ironic because she may say that this is a hate crime or that this is violating her stand. Yet she's doing the same against someone else's opinion. So it's very contradictive, but it's also Big Brother style and someone who's been elected into office. And so there's a lot of inconsistencies with this, which some other news came out today, which brought a great revelation to what's going on. Because, and we'll get to that in a second, but I'm just reminded of even our First Amendment. It states, and I believe it's around Article 19, I was reading about this, that every person has a right to express verbally, intellectual, you know, property, whether it's verbal, nonverbal, even expression, the freedom of expression as well, not only the freedom of speech, they have a right to do this. And it's even in a humanitarian way across the board in the world itself, not only in the United States, but even on a human level, we have human rights to express our own, you know, thoughts and expression, if you will. So this is violating a lot of that. And so with that said, let Matt chime back in.
Yeah, okay. So city attorneys, they issued subpoenas last month as part of the case's discovery phase, seeking, among other communications, all speeches, presentations, or sermons related to Hero, which was something that went on there, the petition, Mayor Anise Parker, homosexuality, or gender identity prepared by, delivered by, revised by, or approved by you or in your possession. The subpoenas were issued to pastors and religious leaders who have been vocal in opposing the ordinance. Dave Welch, Hernan Castano, Magda Hermida, Khan Hunyan, I don't know how to pronounce it,
it's
Steve
right.
Riggle. The Alliance Defending Freedom, a Christian legal organization known for its role in defending same-sex marriage bans, filed a motion Monday on behalf of the pastors seeking to quash the subpoenas in a press announcement called it, and they called it a witch hunt. The city's lawyers will face a high bar for proving the information in the sermons is essential to their case, said Charles Rhodes, a South Texas College of Law professor. The pastors are not named parties in the suit, and the church autonomy doctrine offers fairly broad protection for internal church deliberations, he said. Calling it an unusual but not unprecedented subpoena request, Rhodes said the city would stand a better chance of getting the sermons if it were indeed or in fact a criminal case in which the message or derivative or directive in the sermons prompted a specific criminal action.
Right.
But no specific criminal action has happened. Still, he said the city will likely get a boost because many of the sermons are broadcast or recorded and are intended to be shared with the public. This is unusual to see it come up in a pure political controversy, Rhodes said. The city is going to have to prove there is something very particular in the sermons that does not come up anywhere else. To that end, Feldman said the pastors made their sermons relevant to the case by using the pulpit to do political organizing. That included encouraging congregation members to sign petitions and help gather signatures for equal rights ordinance foes who largely take issue with the rights extended to gay and transgender residents.
Yeah,
yeah, the hero ordinance that they're talking about is the Houston Equal Rights Ordinance that was adopted and expands anti-bias protections for homosexuals and transgender Houstonians. The ordinance basically says if you're transgender, you can use any restroom you want.
Yeah, and that's what she passed that law, right?
Right, so she passed that.
Yeah.
So then in turn, people were saying no. They were trying to get a petition out there.
Well, think about being a parent, right?
Absolutely.
I mean, your son or daughter goes into a bathroom. And
here's the interesting thing. They say that the ordinance provided protection for homosexual and transgender Houstonians. It also provides protection for race, age, and religion.
Interesting.
Which was very interesting because it's supposed to be equal rights ordinance for the protection of homosexuals, for transgender, for age, for religion, and yet this thing has come under fire.
It's interesting.
So then churches, that's it. Churches started saying, whoa.
Right.
You can't do that. They can't, a transgender, no, you cannot go into any bathroom you want. That's not acceptable. So they started signing these petitions, and then the mayor came back and said, oh, guess what? You guys didn't go through proper channels, and or this signature looks faulty. And so they said, your appeal falls short. You don't have enough signatures, even though they claimed they had more than enough. I mean, it's been a battle.
You know, I kind of see it as this mayor is obviously being convicted in her heart by, you know, the holiness of God within the church is being salt and light in that community. And she obviously thought it's a threat.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's interesting because that's what the church is to do, is to be salt and light. And I'm reminded one pastor there, Riggle, as that Matt was talking about, with Grace Community Church, he was ordered to produce everything related to the mayor if he spoke about her homosexuality, gender identity. And then this is what's chilling, is that he was also ordered to hand over all communications with members of the congregation regarding the non-discriminative law. And this is chilling because it's for one, let me just say this.
Yeah.
Most likely, all sermons by any pastor are put online. So it's, you can access it.
Yeah.
I mean, it's accessible. And but it's chilling to think that even the members were under fire as well as this pastor. So they're being targeted by this mayor in a very, like a witch hunt kind of deal that should chill us. I mean, we're talking about, this is stuff that is parallels Nazi Germany, honestly.
Yeah, and I definitely want to dig deeper into that and our rights as humans and our rights as Christians. We got a phone call on line one, wanted to chime in on the conversation, so let's go out to the phones. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Yeah, I just wanted a couple comments, you know, on the topic. Mm-hmm. I mean, I love that you guys are talking about this, and this is, you know, this really getting to the heart of issues that we actually deal with. I'm kind of on the fence about it as far as, the way I say I'm on the fence about it is because I'm, every time somebody mentions something about Christianity or religious people or you're a Christian, it's like everybody's so bold and able to say what they want and think what they want to think, and they forget that there's a person behind their judgmental view. Mm.
Yeah.
Now, they can say what they want because I'm a Christian and because I serve God. And well, as soon as you start talking about homosexuality, everybody wants to pull the, like, well, hold on, let's reel it back a little bit.
Right.
And to me, it's kind of like, you know what, I mean, let's call it what it is. I mean, the way it sounds is that the judge has some hurts and issues that she hasn't dealt with, whether it's from family hurts, whether it's from local people there. If her, as I was listening yesterday, that her herself is in fact homosexual, then why is it that she's targeting Christians specifically or churches specifically when their job as a pastor or a minister is to preach the word of God? Now, I understand some people take that out of context and just run a whole other way with it. But to me, it's like there are those men out there that just do that. You know, that when God puts a word on their heart, they're going to minister that. And if that's speaking to someone that's a homosexual, that's a sexual preference. That's not who the person is.
Yeah.
And to me, I feel like so many times it's like people get so wrapped up in homosexuality and Christianity, and they forget, like, you know, there's people behind those judgmental views. And it's just, I wonder why is it that when a Christian talks to somebody who is a homosexual, why they have to say, you know, oh, well, you know, let's be gentle and cordial about this. You wouldn't if they were a drug addict.
Yeah.
I mean, if they were addicted to something else, it's just they happen to like the same sex. But,
yeah.
I mean, it's still a person. You can love them and minister to them the same as anyone else. You just don't have to agree with their sexual preference.
Yeah, you know what? That's a great, and I would say, you know, we agree with exactly what you're saying. I think they're, you know, we're called as Christians. You know, Jesus said that you are the light and the salt of the earth. And if salt loses its sever or its zealousness, how can it be restored? It's good for nothing. And Christ makes a good point of that. Even as we look at even Old Testament scripture, New Testament scripture as well, and you combine that, you realize that God makes a stand against whether it's fornication or homosexuality, or adultery. I mean, you can go on the list, regardless of sexual preference. God makes a clear stand that he's against that because it unites somebody as one with that thing. And so whether it's even with an idol or whether it's with, you know, sex out of marriage and it's not under the Constitution and covenant of God, it is uniting them in spirit, becoming one flesh. And so there is something there. I think as Christians, I think about the body of Christ down there. We need to pray for those in Houston that they continue to make a stand. We're called to be a voice, to speak what is truth according to the scriptures. What you find, which we shouldn't be surprised though, is that Christ prophesied that these things would become more apparent, like birth pains, and it would be a sign that his coming is soon, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, that there would be really a parallel these times that we see that are matched up, that this is the coming of Christ in judgment to this world, that he's going to make a clear stand against those things. In love, I think this is where a believer, you know, will make a stand and say, in love, truth in love is you speak what is true, and in love with the compassion is to be a light and to say that this is not the right way. This is not God's original plan. Unfortunately, because of the delusion, the blindness of sin, regardless of what sin is blinding. Someone who's involved in sin, and that's exactly what homosexuality is, it is sin. And because of that, you have those, you know, Christians who find, you know, that they're having to make a choice. Are they going to accept this as a sin, or are they going to accept it as a behavior? Now, the church is confronted with this, and again, like I said, Christ spoke about this, that these would be the signs of the times.
Yeah. Thanks for the call and the comments.
Yeah, that was great. Thank you.
Hey, thank you, guys.
All right. I got a question for you, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Because as we talk about this, I see that aspect definitely. And we talk at length, it seems, whether it's Theology Thursday, Shock Therapy Live, when it comes to the topic of homosexuality and wanting to be gentle with this topic and be mindful of this topic. I have a different question for you, because when I look at this, it looks more like civil liberties overall. And when the government, when an elected official...
Oh, with this case, yeah.
Kind of, I don't want to say attacks, but comes out and is like, hey, bro.
Regardless of what
it is. Let's be honest. I'm sure there were pastors that, as we look at the article, you know, they were trying to get out there and sign this petition. Were things done correctly? Were they not done correctly? We don't know. It's conjecture on both sides at this point.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure there were some things wrong on both sides, because we're all human beings. But when is a Christian, is it okay to come up against your government?
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? I mean,
right.
Theologically speaking, biblically speaking, I immediately think of Daniel, but it's like there was a mayor of a city who was trying to subpoena pastors' sermons from the pulpit, trying to hold congregants liable for the words that were spoken from said pulpit and being in attendance. And that's a very scary thing, whether it's homosexuality or I don't care what the topic is.
Mm-hmm.
A government official jumped in and inserted themselves in a position of authority over the church to say this is what you can and cannot say. How does a church respond in correctly to something like that? Because as you were saying, we are the salt,
right.
We are the light of the world. And our response should be that of Christ. How do we respond correctly?
Yeah, you know, I'm reminded, one verse that I'm reminded of is that Paul in Titus 3 says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one and to avoid quarreling, be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For you yourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days with malice and envy and hatred. But when the goodness of God and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of our works but that we have done, but according to his own mercy. I think Paul is clear, and he repeats this in Romans, I want to say in 2 Timothy and also here in Titus. First of all, we live under authority, and in the structure that God has put in place, regardless of how pagan it could be, even in the days of Daniel, under Nebuchadnezzar, whether it's Nehemiah, you know, whatever king or authority, even Christ with Pilate, we're submitted to a certain level. We speak evil of no one. God will judge that authority. With authority, though, no matter what it is, there's a greater standard. There's a greater judgment that will come upon that person. God says when we back away, that there will be vengeance put upon them on a greater level, that even as we give a glass of water, as Paul would say, that there would be coals, heated coals put upon their head. Mm-hmm. So I think as a Christian, we belong to this kingdom here on earth. We're under authority, but we also belong to a greater kingdom. Whenever it violates the message of the gospel, that's where we make a stand. We got to draw a line in the sand. I think when it violates that, well, the message of the gospel is love. Yeah. So what do we do? Love people to death? You see the point there?
Yeah.
But so obviously the kingdom of God is what we belong to primarily. So if God has put this certain mayor in place, there's a certain limitation to that where we go, okay, under authority, we obey the laws of the land in obedience to God so that we can spread the gospel. Paul even makes it a point to be at peace with the kings of this earth so that the gospel can be spread.
Yeah.
And that was his whole purpose. I mean, he was under Nero. And so I think there's that balance, but also when it violates our conviction of the kingdom of God on a greater level to sin, that is when we say no, and right. we obey God's higher standard of living.
Because here's the interesting thing, and I mean, it is Theology Thursday. I immediately think of Erwin Lutzer's book, Hitler's Cross,
that I've been reading.
And in this conversation, in this, I guess, monologue, because
it's
a book he wrote.
Yeah.
It's a book.
He does make some very interesting points, because as Scripture talks about, that no one is put into a position of authority except by God, Romans 13. It speaks to these things about who is placed in positions of authority. So then you have to be very careful, because if you're saying that, which Scripture does, does that mean that Hitler was placed in authority by God? Does that mean this mayor...
ultimately, in God's sovereignty, of course,
was placed in this position of authority. So then I have to connect that to, you know, this could be one of those grab bag where pastors from the pulpit just start popcorn picking and choosing. Because then you could just take it to judges and go, well, maybe.
Right. No, it's one of my favorite books. That's rulers, a great book.
There are those rulers that came in to literally
wipe out
and beat the tar out of and remind them where God is and who God is and who they serve and who they should be crying out to unite his people.
And you know what? I will even add to that. You know, in the Psalms and also within the, like I think of Isaiah in particular, where he says that God raises up and he brings low. He raises kings of the earth and he brings low. God will even raise up a pagan ruler, let's say, who's anti-Semitic, anti-Christian, if you will, to show his glory. I mean, ultimately, if he needs to knock them down, he will do that. So nothing's by accident, if you will. But in that, I think we as believers need to take hope and realize that, you know, nothing. God isn't moved off his throne because of this. Who's ruling the universe now? Yeah. God. He's on his throne, and he is ruling and reigning. The point here is that God will ultimately judge these kings. We're told in Revelation 20 that the great small will stand before him in the great white throne judgment, and God will judge the kings of the earth. And in that, we take hope because God will, they will get what they're deserving.
Yeah.
Everybody will eventually get what they desired. And the beauty of a Christian life is our desire as we are transformed by the Holy Spirit. Our desires become God's desire. Well, God's desires become our desires. And as a result of that, we want the things of God. If somebody is an unbeliever and they're desiring to walk in the ways of the flesh, whether it's in fornication or idolatry or malice or envy or any of that, they become like their God.
Yeah.
And it says that in Romans chapter 1. God gave them over to the lust of their heart. God gives a person over eventually to your greatest desire, your greatest passion. That's why it's dangerous to mess around with sin.
Right.
Because you become like that God, that master passion in your life.
Yeah. Man, phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. It is Theology Thursday, if you'd like to chime in. Assuming, just chiming in on topic. There you go.
All right.
Producer Doug there, going out to the phone lines. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Good morning.
Hello? Hello?
Hi.
Dude, you scared her.
Did I?
Oh, hi. Oh, hi. Are you talking to me?
Yes.
Yes.
Oh, I'm sorry. When two men spoke, I thought one was talking to another one on the line. I thought, oh, it's not me.
Sorry.
It's all right.
I had a couple comments to make about this. I'm really glad you're talking about this. I moved from Houston a few years ago and was there when Anise Parker was first elected. And it's just interesting seeing how far she's come in a very political way in this regard. She was a very highly qualified candidate to run the city, the most experienced one, and at that time was very clear about not going to promote any kind of an agenda with the, you know, gay rights and all of that, but, you know, times have changed. So, first of all, I want to say, I think, Steve-O, you're actually more on the right track with what's actually going on with her. I don't think it's an attempt to stop the church from preaching. It's to find out if the speaking was political. Were these preachers telling their congregants how to vote? Were they saying, you know, you should do this because? So I think it's more in that line. Can we attack them, you know, their tax exempt status, that sort of thing? And I find it interesting because I think, do you want to open that can of worms? Because we know on the other side there are often preachers who tell people to go vote for the other candidate. So I think it's interesting that she's doing that, and I think ultimately it will fail. I don't think that it will succeed in stopping free speech. But just as you were talking about the sovereignty of God and He puts in power who He will, I think that's exactly what's going on. I was talking to my prayer ladies the other night about this. Said this is just another wake up call for the church.
Right.
You know, are we going to embrace the whole word, or are we going to compromise? It's just another defining moment, and it's just the beginnings.
Yeah.
Where I know we're in it of the persecution of the church in this country.
That's right.
We are going to have to choose whose side we're really on. Yeah. In a loving way, yes, but in a way that says we embrace this. This is the word of God. I'm sorry it displeases you, but this is who I serve.
Right. Yeah, you make a good point. Thank you. You know, I would say, you know, I think that's the thing that maybe a lot of people are missing. That's what I saw, too. I think, again, political commentary, whatever you could have, I believe the freedom of speech, regardless of what the context is, is the frightful thing. I think for a believer, right away you grab onto, oh, they're attacking the Christian, and this is, a Christian thing versus a homosexual lifestyle or whatever. But I think you make a great point. Here, I think we need to be praying for this mayor that God would speak to her in a way that, you know, reveals himself to her. That obviously, again, she's very qualified. Nothing, you know, this doesn't take away the qualification, but it's frightful to see that, you know, if there is an agenda behind it, you know, and she's seeing that there's an influence from a pulpit to, you know, sway a voting right, regardless of what it is, that's obviously not the right way to approach it. But I think more than anything, this overwhelming Big Brother idea is the scary part of it. You know, again, I think most believers who are solid in the Lord understand that these would, you're going to see the signs of the times. We know that God's on the throne. We take hope in that. We need to be reminded of that. And like Jesus said, either you're for me or against me. So we understand that. But you make a great point on the political, there's a fear maybe of like, there can be a sway of election here regardless, right?
Yeah, right. Yeah. Absolutely. Thank you so much.
Isn't this also a time for pastors to evaluate what's the most important thing?
Amen.
My preaching of the
yes.
word,
yeah.
My protection,
amen.
Under the law, or who am I looking to be my protector?
Right.
The government or the Lord?
Right.
So, that's all.
Excellent.
Thank you
so much.
Thank you.
Awesome.
All
right. And you know what? Being those, man,
that's good.
It's a very serious role there, being the pastor behind a pulpit. There's a lot that goes into that. And, you know, the book of James talks about the...
Yeah.
The stricter standard, if you will, you know, judged according to a different standard. And when you take up the pulpit, I have seen and heard pastors who would try and say, hey, man, you should vote this way.
Yeah.
You should say, you should do this and you should do that. And that's a kind of a...
Well, we don't know the whole story.
Yeah,
either. You know,
you gotta be careful.
You gotta be on your knees praying and seeing what God is doing in light of everything. What I find, though, is a lack of people voting.
Oh, dude,
Christians
absolutely.
Will back away and go, they're both.
I really wanted
heathens,
I wanted to touch
you know,
on
whatever,
that. When Mitt Romney
it's not good.
When Mitt Romney came up against now President Obama, I heard it left and right from Christians saying
I'm not gonna
I
vote.
Can't vote for Mitt Romney because he's Mormon.
Right.
And it was always, we're not electing a pastor, we're electing a president, and who lines up with your values more
right.
as a commander-in-chief?
Yeah.
It is, and so when she spoke about this woman who, she was living in Houston at the time, and was the most qualified for the job, I wanted to ask, I obviously did not.
Yeah.
I wanted to ask if she voted for her, because if that was the most qualified candidate, I wonder if she voted that way.
Sure,
because you're electing an official, and I think you're right.
To
a
represent
lot of times,
you as a people.
We look at the candidates and we go, oh, well, it's politics. They're both corrupt. I'm just not taking part in this. That's lame.
Dangerous. Yeah.
That's stupid. You're taking your ball and you're going home and you have to be involved in the process because look at where we're at right now.
Yeah. Gosh, there's so much.
I know, right?
Yeah.
Welcome
well,
to the
Well, I want to read an email because we just got an email.
All right.
Serious. Hey, guys. Speaking about the issue of LGBT rights and how they fit into the context of Christian faith, as a believer, I find it so very troubling that the church has positioned themselves diametrically against LGBT individuals when modern Christians, for the most part, do not follow any of the old or other Old Testament laws given in the same context as the famous verses condemning homosexuality. Christ himself never spoke on this issue specifically, but rather said that he only wished us to love and not judge one another. Also, the way you just demonize transgender people is heartbreaking. These people, for the most part, are people who are undergoing medical transition, and inferring that they are somehow threats to quote-unquote normal people in restrooms serves to make an even more hostile and dangerous environment for a group that is so at danger anyway. Christ would love, and no human can assume to know how we would speak of these contemporary issues. My sister is transgender, and as a regular listener of Static, I am so hurt by how you all just spoke on the air. We are all God's children.
Let me start by saying, first of all, when you look at Jesus's view, how did he deal with... let's say it's very clear in the scriptures in the New Testament where there was a prostitute and she came and she anointed his feet and how Jesus treated her. You see with such love and compassion how he reaches to the sinner and tax collector and oftentimes would sit among them and minister to them in grace. So don't misunderstand that because of our stance that we're anti in the sense of we don't love. We love. Matter of fact, it's because of love we want to speak these truths. So Christ approaches in love, just like as Steve-O started with this morning, a person had called talking about, should I be in this wedding and such. My personal opinion would have been, I think they should, to be a witness. I think that it shows that we're not afraid. It's not like a disease or something here. Obviously, if someone has chosen that lifestyle, we get an opportunity to come in there and talk about what God's will is and to be a light, not to run from it. But I will say this, and these are God's words, not mine. Yeah. This has nothing to do with Matt, Steve-O, or myself.
Can I say
real quick
to speak to that, to the person who emailed in?
Yeah.
Please forgive me if I generalized all all transgender people, all homosexual people, because I cannot stand it when there is an overgeneralization of Christians. So I am humbled, and I truly apologize if my words were hurting. We were speaking to the hero
I
was quoting an article. So
we are not about demonizing anybody at
right,
this station.
Absolutely,
and apologies definitely.
Yes,
nobody
was
trying to do that.
Please accept my deepest, sincerest apology for overgeneralization. I was reading an article at that time from the Houston Chronicle, I apologize. Period. The end.
Yeah, and let me read this.
But I definitely want you to get into this because
I think in Romans, I think it's clear that God. This is God again. This is His view, and either we line up with that and say I can agree with it or I don't. And so I'll leave this up to you. But when I read this as an early believer, I was shocked because of the lifestyle I was living in, and it caused me to consider some things. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, if you look that reference up, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness they suppress truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has even shown it to them. For even His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly presented ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are even without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God to give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore," here's the key, "therefore God gave them up to their own lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonor in their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served a creature rather than the Creator." And then he continues, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Even women exchanged natural relations." This has to do with natural relations with men, "for those contrary to nature. And men likewise even gave up their natural relations for one another, men committing shameless acts within themselves and among other men, receiving in themselves a due penalty because of their error." Now, there's a lot spoken there, but if you read it and begin to dissect it towards the tail end there, you realize that Paul is stating something very clear, and even Christ said the same thing. "Man shall leave woman, and they shall be joined together as one." Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If you're sowed to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption.
That was Christ.
That's Christ.
That's
absolutely
Jesus Christ.
This is Jesus Christ claiming very clearly that He will judge the living and the dead, regardless of sin, regardless of what it is. Sin could be specific, and it could be generalized in the sense of our nature. Mm-hmm. So what he's saying even specifically is that there comes a time, even when women exchange the natural due effects or the natural result of a woman with man, for women for women, men for men, committing in themselves a very shameless act. That's how God views it. Is it shameless? And it's believing a lie. That's not my words. That's what the Lord has said. And He will judge that as a result of unrighteousness and because of the shame. And so God didn't intend that for us to express ourselves in nature that way. And so when you look at passages like that and what Christ has said, how do we approach people? We lovingly go to them and take off the blinders, if you will. It takes a work of God's Holy Spirit to do this, of course, but we are to be a salt and light, not to condemn, but to bring conviction. Conviction draws a person to God. Condemnation draws a person away from God. And what we want to do is convict by our life people, draw them to God to see what God's original plan is for their life. That's what it boils down to. So to have hate towards any specific sin, God, let me just say this too. God not only speaks about homosexuality, exchanging men for men or women for women, but He also speaks about fornication just as much, if not more, and adultery, if not more. And those are all on equality. Even jealousy and rage of anger are on the same equality as fornication. So let's say if you're not married and you're having sex outside of marriage, the judgment is the same. So to just identify is pretty narrow without looking at God's holy law and to say God is going to judge this, because it's an act of the will. It's not just by nature. God says that. It's not by nature that someone is this way, but by act of will. So I hope those verses help you. We're not trying to put, you know, hate verses on here or anything. This is simply the heart of God speaking about his love for people and wanting them to understand that he will approach anybody who's in sin. He will eat with them. He'll commune with them. But he doesn't want to keep them as a sinner. He wants to change them and transform them to be in his nature and his likeness.
Yeah, absolutely. And yeah, it's very important. This is a big reason why we do Theology Thursday.
That's
because
right.
It's very important to dig into Scripture, because I immediately, upon hearing the email, I think there's a lot of... I want to be careful because I want to be loving with my words, but at the same time, I want to speak truth. There's a lot of crappy theology going around the pulpit right now.
That's right.
There's a lot of, this was Old Testament, this is New Testament, mm-hmm. How can you do this? People don't follow this. And another thing, to the heart of your email, trying to speak to the point of looking at every other person and saying, how can Christians hate on homosexuals when they don't follow these other laws? What is that to you? You follow Jesus Christ. There are hypocrites everywhere. There are hypocrites within the Christian church, within the Mormon church,
That's
within
right.
Atheists, within humanity. There are hypocrites who will say something and live another way, which is why we need to know what God's word says, not just believe a pulpit, not just, even as we're talking about this conversation, vote according to a pulpit, because obviously that's part of the fear
right.
in Houston is the officials are saying, whoa, you can't do that.
Right.
And we shouldn't just be spoon-fed everything anyways, even the words we are saying, which is why we always, always reference the scripture we are talking about, so that you in turn can go and study for yourself. I would implore you to check out Colossians chapter 3, where it talks about putting to death whatever is earthly in you. And as you said, mm-hmm. God levels it all, whether it's homosexuality, sexual immorality. He puts anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. He puts those on
the
that
same.
Same
level.
Yep. Yeah. Do not
That's
lie
right.
to one another, seeing that you've put off the old practices, the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self. And then instead, he tells you what you should do, mm-hmm. not just, hey, don't do that. Instead, be compassionate, kind-hearted, with humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. Mm. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
That's a great verse.
But it doesn't mean we do not speak that truth still. But it's the approach. Our boy Paul in Houston just chimed in. Who listens to us in the mornings out in Houston. And he had a great comment about what is said.
Mm-hmm. He says, even though homosexuality is seemingly the crux of the issue, it's kind of a red herring. The real issue here is identifying and addressing, even preempting, hate speech. To me, hate speech should never be an issue for Christians, but unfortunately, I hear it all the time in quote-unquote Christian circles. Mm-hmm. I hear, I'm not going to stop speaking the truth, and if you can't take it, that's your problem. Not really. It's actually our problem as Christians. While we are exhorted to speak the truth, we are told to do it in love. Mm-hmm. If someone has a problem with the good news you are sharing, maybe take a look at how you're sharing it. Jesus died for and loves them as much as you. I understand there may be hardened hearts and therefore deaf ears, but where did that start? Speak the good news and share it in love, whether it be homosexuality, drug addiction, infidelity, anything. Let's not be clanging gongs or, you know, crashing cymbals, and maybe this becomes less of an issue.
You know, Mateo, that's an excellent point. That's basically what even Steve-O said from those verses, that we need to put on love and to speak about these things in love, of course. And again, just to qualify that we're not here to hate on anybody, but we are here to share the truth, but we'd want to do it in love. Mm-hmm. And so we believe by going to the scriptures, old and new combined, because it's a consistency of God's word, mm-hmm. we're sharing that. I wanted to give one other verse, and this is a heavy hitter when it comes to, you know, just God's opinion. Again, this is in the last book of the Bible called Revelation chapter 22, and it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, and that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter into the city by the gates." But outside, now, the inside of the gates, as he just said, is heaven, as he just defined in the whole book of Revelation. But outside the gates, he says, are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent this and testify to you about these things. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. Those are Jesus' own words, and that's a declaration of who can come into his heaven. And with that said, whether in just sexual morality or sorcery, this goes into a word called pharmakia, what it's drug use, basically, or a murderer, someone who has violated the second greatest law, and that is without, you know, loving God and loving others by killing another human being. And so what about a murderer? Who's already considered to be outside, or a drug user, or someone like that, where Jesus is very clearly identified that he will not enter the kingdom of God. Well, of course, in the consistency of the word, you realize that there is a place for repentance. When a person comes and says, I agree with what God has said about me, and I confess my sins to him, and then they believe and they confess, and then they become a believer. They repent of their sin. They turn from their sin, and they take on, if you will, that blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And we're all equal before the cross, whether we've murdered in our heart or actually have done it, or we've taken drugs or have not, whether we have been under the influence of something else or had sex out of marriage or had a lifestyle that didn't reflect the nature of God and his intention, no matter what, or practiced a lie. That could be false religion. So the point is, we want to enter those gates. And Jesus has defined how to do that when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So by his way, and we know that through Jesus's way is truth and love. He is the Word of God made flesh. We believe what he says is true. And so going back to just that idea, we need to approach this in love. And again, to our listener, I hope you would listen in truth and love and realize, again, the nature of God's heart with his love and his grace. And also, you know, that there would be a sense of repentance and a turning away from sin to turn to him.
Absolutely. Yeah. Man, it's Theology Thursday. The phone lines are open. 505-338-3700, the phone number. Kind of transitioning, keeping on topic, but sure. We had mentioned this at the very beginning about the Vatican and speaking out. We don't have the full details yet because the Vatican spoke about gay marriage recently, but they're not finished with the work, if you will. They are revising, updating policies. And this last Monday, the Vatican released what it calls a report after they hung out, really. They had a debate. They kicked it. They were like, yo, I think this. And they were like, bro, I think this. And they were like, amen. And it was like, cool. The report summarizes some discussions among top Catholic clergy. This comes from Newsweek. They're taking place as part of a two-week gathering of cardinals and bishops at Vatican City in Rome. So this started Monday. We're still into the first week. It's going to take, you know, this two-week discussion, but in the beginning, some things started leaking out, and it got Christians up in arms, it got Catholics up in arms, it got the gay community up in arms, because there was some divisive things like marriage after divorce, so not just homosexual lifestyle, but
just marriage in general.
Yeah, polygamy, arranged marriages. Those, by the way, are still no-nos according to the Catholic Church. Polygamy and arranged marriages, no. Okay. Others are divisive. Marriage after divorce.
Or whether you can be married as in the papal suit. Right.
So a big talk about it was this 220-word section, which was titled Welcoming Homosexual Persons. They were speaking from a place of love, how to interact, bring them into the fold, into the fellowship. And then others were saying, whoa, bro, are you talking about bringing homosexuals in a place of leadership in the church? And it blew up into this crazy, crazy thing. So we don't have the full report yet. Right. Obviously, when the full report comes out, you know Beenix is going to read the 73,000-word document.
I wouldn't even want to speculate on that. But,
right. All we can do right now, my call for this is this.
Have an espresso and spaghetti.
Pray. The leaders of the Roman Catholic Church, the cardinals, the bishops, the Pope. They're hanging out right now. They're having a two-week hang session and discussing basically what they are going to then present to their pulpits, if you will.
Yeah, yeah.
So as we talk about these, the political climate, we should be constantly aware and praying for our leaders.
That's right.
Praying for those in leadership. We're not getting into the Roman Catholic versus Christian conversation
right
now.
No.
We're not. Because if we truly, as the Pope said last week, we talked about this.
Yeah.
Division among denominations is killing us right now. So why can't we begin to pray for those, no matter the denomination, for those in leadership who are really going to be presenting this to their people?
Yeah,
it's coming. It's coming soon.
Yeah, it's like any, you know, authority or structure that's set in this world. We need to pray that, you know, the gospel would shine through. And you know what? And in my book that I read, you know, God wins.
Calvin and Hobbes?
Yeah. Okay. God wins, you know, and the thing is the beauty is that people are being saved by the thousands.
Amen.
You know, I think of Islam, as you were mentioning that as well, everything going on with ISIS and around the world and the political upheaval and hurricanes here and there and just gnarly stuff that's happening. And, you know, sometimes you wonder, is darkness just overtaking this world? Is a zombie apocalypse going to happen tomorrow? Mm. You know, I know you hope so. But
crossing fingers.
Yeah, you're ready. You're ready for it. But, you know, I think as we just need to be praying that God's kingdom would come. And Jesus said, when you see these things start to happen, and he was speaking even to in the time that he was in the first century, when you see these things, which has continued on, to look up, your redemption draws near, that we need to be constantly dependent upon the work, the Holy Spirit. We need to be dependent on the fact of his promises, banking on those promises. He's coming soon.
Well, and it's funny to me because as a church, the church usually, their response is like,
but we're not to check out, right?
Oh, God, I didn't see this coming.
Rapture.
What is happening? Yeah. We got to call Fox News now.
I think
why are we surprised?
Right. Here's something that I think a lot about. Because when Jesus came, because we were talking about judges and stuff you know, earlier.
Right.
Like, Jesus showed us a different example than what had gone on in the OT. You know, he said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye.
Yeah.
But I'm here to tell you, love your enemies.
Yeah.
You know?
Pray for those who persecute you.
And he gave us this completely new example. Now, Jesus was, you know, under Roman authority.
Mm-hmm.
So we had basically a Caesar who was hailed as God.
Absolutely,
he was the divine representation of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so when people said, Christ is Lord, it was directly connected. It was standing up against the phrase, Caesar is Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It was so, you know, they would, when they heard Christ is Lord, that's how
that
powerful
big,
it was. It was huge.
Yeah.
And then, not to mention, for a Jewish person to declare Jesus the Messiah, that was an even bigger thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because they're going, you know, people are going, this guy just called himself God.
Right.
You can't go along with that. And then for a Jewish person, especially in the Sanhedrin, or in the ruling part of the Jewish, to say, yeah, but I think he is.
Yeah.
That was a huge deal. You were taking a huge step out.
Right.
And it just makes me think, now we live in a completely different political climate. And I'm not justifying anything. But Jesus, when we look at his example of how he willingly gave himself over, you know, in front of Pilate, and Pilate said, is it true? Are you really, you know, this? Mm-hmm. And then he just said, you know, it is as you say, or who do you say I am?
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
So we live in a place where we have a vote.
That's right.
A say as an ordinary citizen, and it wasn't like that.
Yeah.
And so a lot of this political tension, because that's where the tension really hits.
Oh, yeah.
When it gets political, it's because, wait a second, you know, and not to throw this in there, but you don't see any of this stuff coming out about extremist Islamic people. Because
that's one of the first things I thought
in the Islamic,
didn't even know how to touch on it.
You'll get killed. You know, it's an easy answer. It's like, oh, cool. Well, you'll die because you're an infidel. So dead.
Yeah, and
and that's extreme.
Yeah.
But and the thing is, with Christians, the next step, when we tell somebody that we don't agree with them, and here's why, it's because we think God has a better way. There's better news. You don't have to be, you don't have to be your own God, because number one, you can't be. And number two, there is a real God who's so much better and loves you just for who you are. And he gave Christ, and Christ hits us with his grace.
Yes.
And that allows for us to have a place with God through him. Then when you tell people that, what do you do next? That's where the Christian tension is, because then when it gets political, all these people, they see us standing up for our rights, you know, and it hits them, because like our caller said earlier, that is a real person on the other side of that. And so as a reminder to myself, I feel so convicted today, just in general, because I don't see homosexuality as some, you know, worse thing. And I'm stoked that the church is starting to realize, wait a second, maybe we're making this the daddy sin, and it doesn't have to be, you know, because sin is sin.
That's right.
But it hits me because it makes me remember my stuff. And
absolutely.
How God, you know, he drags me along in my sin through his grace, not to justify my behavior, not to say I can do whatever I want, because I can't. Because right now it's just like conviction all over me, you know. It's like I've got to change some stuff about how I'm living. But it's when we enter that political dimension, we've got to remember that those are real people. And I'm not saying to just let anything happen, because what we need to find is a balance where everybody on every side realizes, hey, you can disagree with somebody and you can still love that person. And you can still respect that person for who they are, and just disagree. But as Christians, we have to be willing to back up what we're saying. We have to be able to say, I disagree with you. I disagree with you because what I believe of what God is saying through his word, but I love you and I will do anything I can for you to show you the love of Christ.
Yeah. And you know, and in addition to that, I would say to our listeners, because I know we're running out of time
over.
But I will say this, Mateo said an excellent point. When you look at the Old Testament with all these prophets, they lived in very political times. Moses with Pharaoh, Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar, Nehemiah, on and on it goes. So Isaiah with Hezekiah. So, you know what? How did they deal with things as well? You know, and as Christ fulfilled that law, like you said, Mateo, he brought grace and truth. And that is where we need to, as we look at our past and embrace it and look at the life of Christ fulfilling it. Man, what a joy it is to be able to express that, right? So, good session this morning.
If you missed any part of the show, download the podcast, mystaticradio.com/TheologyThursday, hoping we get Kirk Cameron at some point.
One day.
Someday.
Yeah, you will.
He's probably off saving Christmas.
He probably is.
That's it for us. We'll see you mañana.
Adios.
It's Team Awesome Morning Party.
Goodbye.
Static.